I love the chorus of that last song that Bill sang that he led us in. That further along, we'll understand why. If we remain faithful, we'll understand everything. Everything will come to light then. Thank all of you for being here this evening. And I do want to thank for our visitors. We do have some, maybe. I don't know. But if we do, welcome. That's all I can say. And Brother Don is back and Sharon is with us. And we're so thankful to have both of them with us again tonight. And we're thankful that Don seems to be doing much better. And we pray for you, brother, every day. We love you. I'd like to begin this evening by turning to one of the most known and beloved of all the Lord's parables. It's found in Luke chapter 10 and is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. And we'll continue on down through verse 37. That's Luke 10, verse 25. Now there the Bible tells us, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now on several occasions in the gospel, the question was put to Jesus concerning an individual, what an individual should do to inherit eternal life. But on this particular occasion, the question was put to him by a lawyer, a man who by profession was an expert in the Jewish law. He was a man who was supposed to know all the answers. He should have all the answers. So instead of answering, Jesus asked him, What is written in the law? What do you read there in verse 26? The lawyer had a ready answer. He memorized and he was quick to come from his lips. He was ready for Jesus. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 and Leviticus 19 and verse 18, showing that the law required love for God and love for man. That was a good and true answer. But since the man had asked his question in the first place not to learn, he didn't care to learn anything, but he was testing and tempting the Lord, he wasn't satisfied. Hence the question in verse 29, And who is my neighbor? Well, the Lord's answer had left an indelible imprint on the conscience of mankind. The road connecting Jerusalem and Jericho was famous for many dangerous spots. Jerusalem is situated about 2,300 feet above sea level, while Jericho is located on a low plain at the Dead Sea, about 1,100 feet below sea level. So while the road only covers 17 miles, it drops 3,400 feet. It is a winding, turning, twisting, sharply dropping path that over the centuries has often been described as treacherous. Josephus described it in the first century as desolate and rocky and infested with bandits. In the fourth century, Jerome called it the Red Way or the Bloody Way. Now, what happened to the victim in the story was not unusual and was something that the Lord's listeners could readily understand and identify with. Here we have four travelers are found in the parable. The first was the victim, undoubtedly a Jew. The second was a priest. There were many priests in Palestine. Since the time of David, the priests had been divided into 24 course orders, each serving the temple twice a year, one week at a time. We've studied about this in Ezra, if you remember. So it was not unusual at all to see priests on the road. The priest took one look at the wounded man and passed by on the other side. The third traveler was a Levite. The Levites were members of the tribe of Levi who were not priests. They served as assistants to the priest in the many functions of the temple services. This Levite, like the priest, took one look at the injured man and he passed by on the other side. Now the last man to appear was a Samaritan. We need to understand that they were hated by the Jews. They were viewed as a mongrel race, and the animosity between them was of long, long standing. Now, when the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians in 721 to 722 B.C., thousands of Israel's leading citizens were deported and replaced by peoples brought in from other conquered countries. In time, the Israelites who were left in the land intermarried with the foreigners, and the result was that mixed race of the Samaritans. The Jews couldn't forget that. You might recall what the woman at the well said to Jesus in John 4:9. You remember she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She didn't understand why he would even speak to her. So as we look at this story, isn't it easy to see that the Lord is teaching the need for compassion? He's teaching compassion. I think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and one of the Beatitudes in it, which begin with, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, I would like for you to come with me to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6. Now think of the Lord's statement in Luke 6, verses 32 through 36. Our Lord Jesus said, "For if you love them which love you, what thank ye have? What thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now the lesson here, brethren and friends, is love thy enemy. Love your enemy. Turn to Colossians 3 and verse 12 with me. Familiar passage when we get over there. Colossians 3 and verse 12. And I think of Paul's exhortation here in Colossians 3 and verse 12 when he said, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience." So the Lord calls for compassion, brethren. He calls for compassion. But it's so easy to come up with 100 reasons not to be compassionate, isn't it? We may say things like, "Well, they don't really deserve help." Although I think one of the points of the parable is not who deserves help, but who needs help. We can say, "Well, they brought it on themselves. I don't feel sorry for them." And that may be. But did the victim in the parable, by walking down that road, and bring it on himself? He had nothing to do with it. He didn't bring it on himself. We all know of the Good Samaritan. We remember him, but do you know why? It is because his compassion prompted action. This is why he is remembered. He did something. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, if you would, please. In 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, John wrote, verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now look at James 2. It's another familiar passage. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 when you get there. James chapter 2, verse 15. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?" Compassion is not real if it's just an emotion. It's not real if it's just emotion. Real compassion affects the way that we live. We were in Luke the 6th chapter earlier, and we began reading in verse 32, but verse 31 is very applicable, and I'd like to go back to read Luke chapter 6, verse 31. This is known as the Golden Rule. And it says, verse 31 of Luke 6, "And as ye would have that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." That's the Golden Rule. Surely this is the rule that the Samaritan lived by. He must have lived by that rule. Could it be that when he saw the man lying on the road, he saw himself and knew what he must do? He stopped, he went to the man, he gave him first aid, he put him on his own animal, he led him to the inn, he watched over him through the night, and the next morning when he had to go on his way, he made sure that the man would receive additional care that he needed. Being a Christian, brethren, is more than just going to church three times a week. Christianity is a life of service motivated by compassion. It is love in action. That's what Christianity is, love in action. While Christians have a responsibility as individuals to be compassionate and be willing to help all people as we have opportunity and the ability to do so, there is no doubt that the Bible places a special emphasis upon our care, upon our concern, and our compassion for each other as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I'd like for you to come with me to Galatians chapter 6, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 6. Paul wrote in verses 9 and 10, he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So you see, that is a preference. That is a preference that is to be given towards Christians, to those who are Christians. Now, move up on the same chapter in verses 1 and 2, if you would. There we find, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is the gospel which began in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and began to guide them in all truth. Now, I want you to look at Galatians 5 and verse 26. Now, this chapter begins with a contrast of 5:26 when Paul wrote, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's Galatians 5 and verse 26. Christians should be concerned to help their brothers and sisters in Christ every way possible. We should be. This includes even the realm of sin. Now, I don't mean to help them to sin, but to help them when they do sin. Paul is describing the case of a brother who is becoming involved in some sin, some departure from God's way. His improvement in that sin may be caused by ignorance. His involvement in that sin, rather, may be caused by ignorance, weakness of the flesh, or by the persuasion of a bad example of others, or some other reason, but he's in sin. In compassion, When a faithful child of God finds a brother or sister who have fallen, he does not use that occasion to further grind him or her into the dirt. That's not what he does. He does not approach him with arrogance or hardness of heart, but rather with gentleness to seek and to restore the fallen brother or sister to faithfulness. That's what we do, brother. That's what we do. Remember the golden rule? A faithful child of God will always approach his brother or sister in Christ who has gotten caught up with sin in a true spirit of meekness. Why? Because a true Christian knows that on some other occasion, under a different set of circumstances, that brother might be confronting him with one of his sins. In other words, it could be me. We will lend a sympathetic helping hand, never seeking to minimize the sin, but always being aware of the power of temptation to sin and the weakness of the flesh. We've got to always understand it. But this idea of compassion among Christians is not limited when one of us sins. It is all inclusive. We are to bear one another's burdens. Now, there are times in the lives of people when the difficulties of life become so extremely heavy and we begin to bend a little bit under the weight. We've all been there. This is when a Christian's brothers and sisters in Christ need to be there to help bear the heavy burdens. What might those burdens be? Well, you know, we don't have time this evening to list all the possibilities, but it might be a burden of sickness. And Prairie Village certainly has seen its share of that. It might be the burden of a death in the family and the death of a loved one that is almost too difficult for the ones left behind to bear. Prairie Village has felt its share of that as well. It could be financial problems or maybe marital problems, or it could be problems with their children, or any one of a thousand things that might be causing a brother or sister to be oh so burdened down. And you know, that might be the reason why a brother didn't say hello this morning, or walked right by your outstretched hand as though he didn't even see you. That might be why someone seemed to respond in a quick or maybe a harsh manner to a question you asked or a comment you made. We don't always know what's happening in the lives of our spiritual family. On such occasion, we are there to help and not criticize, unless helpful criticism, delivered in a spirit of meekness, is what is needed at the time. And I believe that the compassion called for among brethren should come easily. It should be natural for those who are so close and intimately involved with one another. Romans 12 and verse 15, here we see a practical application of this compassion and sympathy when Paul wrote, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." That's what we do. Accordingly, when one of us is joyous or glad, we should also rejoice and be glad with them over their good fortune. When a brother or sister is outwardly mourning and lamenting, they should find us in a sympathetic, compassionate spirit that will share their grief. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. This idea was expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 26 when he wrote, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." That's what Christians do, brethren. This is the manner in which Christians are to help each other to bear the heavy burdens of life. On some occasions, all that is really needed is someone to listen, maybe just a shoulder to cry on. How many times have we seen that? On other occasions, though, it might be a helping hand, a hand that gives any kind of physical help that is needed and financial assistance when called for and when is possible. What's it all about? I tell you what it's all about. It is about fulfilling the law of Christ. I believe that the law of Christ referred to by Paul here is the law of love. Look with me at John 13 and verse 34. John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. All of the commandments revealed through our Lord and binding upon men today are undergirded by love. All of His commandments are undergirded by love. That would be the love of God manifested in sending His only Son, the love of Jesus and His willingness to come and spend His life serving man and ultimately giving His life for us, and the love that we are to have towards one another. No Christian should ever have to bear their burdens without the help of their brothers and sisters. That support system is truly one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. And brethren, when we invite someone to become a member of the church, what are we doing? What are we doing when we invite someone to become a member of the church? We're inviting them to submit to the rule of heaven, to come in obedience to King Jesus, to submit to His authority. If one leaves, he has left the Lord and he needs to return to Him. Ignore the gospel and you will not be acceptable part of His church. We have no more of an alternative today than the people did on Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. If men would really recognize that position of Jesus as it began in Acts 2, I'm convinced that the scene of that occasion would be more often repeated. At the conclusion of the first gospel sermon preached on Pentecost, Peter, having convicted the Jews of killing the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know what to do to be saved. They knew they were in sin. They knew they killed the Son of God and they were repentant. But they didn't know what to do. But Peter told them. Peter, who had the privilege, just think about this. Peter had the privilege of being the first person on this world, on this earth, to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven. He had that privilege. And he said in Acts 2:38, 29 simple words, here's what you do to be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift, of course, is eternal life in heaven with Jesus and the Father. If you will do this, your allegiance will be recognized for what it should be, total and complete submission to the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, it's not too late. It is not too late to become one, because you can do that this evening by coming forward, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there's anyone here who has fallen away, maybe you've done all this, but you've fallen away, you've left the Lord. You don't leave the church. You leave the Lord when you don't come to church. You leave the Lord. If you've done that, you too need the prayers of the church. Why don't you take advantage of that and come now as we stand and as we sing.